Okay, we're in the 20th chapter of Acts, and if you remember, we were Paul had left Ephesus. There was that big riot there. Then he spent 3 months in Corinth, and that's where he wrote the book of Romans and Galatians. And I mention these things because we read those books and we find things in those books that help us understand why he wrote and what was happening with Paul and his friends and cohorts that traveled with him. He's back. He's going back through Macedonia. Remember, he was in Corinth, and he was going to take the boat, and he found the Jews were plotting against him. So he said, I'm going to go around. I'm not getting on that boat. So he saw trouble and headed up through Macedonia. And let me just move this to, you can see, let's see here. Okay, so he was in Corinth, and he's heading back up this way. Rather than taking the boat across, he comes up through Macedonia, and of course, he's passing all the churches that he's preached in and established there. He goes back to Troas. There's where we find that information about the Lord's Supper. We didn't know. It is the purpose that we gather together is for the Lord's Supper. That is the one purpose. And then we find out when to take it. Oh, it's on the first day of the week. So this is where we find that. And then Eutychus is the guy who fell out of the window, died, and was raised. And so in Troas, you have a young man walking around the town that has been raised from the dead. And we've just seen how Paul has left those miraculous situations in every city that he's gone. And it's for a reason. They didn't have this. And so when he would preach these things, the people would go, well, oh, there's a guy in Jerusalem that was crucified by the Roman people, and you say he's our Lord? And okay, that doesn't sound very convincing. And then you do a miracle, and it's God's fingerprint on that. And then we looked at last Sunday evening that the completion of God's word is what replaces miracles. And that's a whole study on its own, but we saw in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians that when this was completed, the miracles ended. Paul continues on to Jerusalem, and now he's continuing on to Jerusalem, and in verse 15 of chapter 20 now, we sailed from there. So he's been coming down from Mytilene, so he's come down this way, down through Mytilene, and he goes to, we sailed from there, and the next day we came opposite Chios, and the following day we arrived at Samos. So there's Chios and Samos, so he's sailing down from this way. The way I remember those two islands is there was a preacher who called his two cats Chios and Samos. And so I always remember those two islands. And then he's going down past Ephesus, and following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day, we came to Miletus, and Miletus is a little farther than Ephesus. You can see there that Miletus is down here, and he goes past Ephesus for a reason. He's preached there for 3 years. They know him real well, and they're his friends. And remember the influence he's had all over Asia, the whole Asia, the seven churches probably established by his work there at the school of Tyrannus. And so we came to Miletus, verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he was avoiding, because he knew, if I go to Ephesus, I'm not getting out. They're going to mob me and keep me there. And so he goes down there with the idea, and let's see, I think, yeah, here we have a year's calendar of when the Jewish feasts were. So here we're he's left Philippi, so he's come around Philippi at the top and coming down and going, and where he's going now, he's come down. But in Philippi, it was Passover. And we can actually count the days from Passover to Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. It's 50 days after Passover. And he's trying to make it to Jerusalem for the feast. And the question is, well, why is Paul going to a feast from the law of Moses? What's he... And really, the reason would be that he knows Jews are gathering in Jerusalem for the feast. And this is an opportunity. This is this time of change going from the law of Moses to the law of Christ. And so he wants to be there and take advantage of that. Now, remember also, he's with seven companions, and they're all taking some money from their individual churches. They're leaving from Berea, from Thessalonica, from Philippi, from Corinth, Ephesus, excuse me, and they're bringing money for the need in Judea. There was a famine, and it was worst in Judea, and so these churches were helping out, and he's moving with this group. So he's hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. So he goes to Miletus, and so let me back this up. So we're back up here at Miletus. He sent for the Ephesian elders to walk down about 30 miles and meet him. So he wanted to talk to him, but he didn't want to get stuck in Ephesus. And he tells them, you know how I lived. I was with you for 3 years. And you know verse 19 says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Paul lived in humility. We look back at the story we've just seen here in Acts, that he was led out of Damascus in a basket, you know, because they were trying to get him. And that was humiliating for him. Jerusalem, he then goes to Jerusalem, and they denied him. That's the guy that kills Christians, which he was. And they denied letting him in. And then Barnabas helped him to be introduced to the church there. And then you look, all the cities, we could go to almost all of them. He's stoned in Lystra and dragged out and thought dead. And then he says, tears, many tears. And he describes the writing of letters to the different churches, that he did it with tears. They were tough letters, especially to Corinth. There was a lot of problems in Corinth. And then Titus, of course, he sent the message with Titus, his buddy. And he was worried, sick about Titus, because Titus didn't show up when he was supposed to. And he knows how he got treated. What about Titus bringing this tough letter to the Corinth? How would they treat him? And then, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And, of course, that brings to mind Demetrius in Ephesus, the silversmiths rising up as a mob, you know, saying, Diana of the Ephesians, screaming for 2 hours. Remember we saw that? Well, over and over, the Jews are the biggest persecution that Paul has gone through and will continue to. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. So he didn't shrink back from anything profitable. And I think if you jump down to verse 27, he says it in a different way. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And that was what Paul did. He didn't pick things that he thought was just the most important things. He gave the whole counsel. And whether it was an uncomfortable or a comfortable thing to talk about, how uncomfortable was it in Athens, surrounded by Greek gods, to say, there's one God, and sweep all those other gods off the table? It is an uncomfortable thing, but he never kept back, preaching all of God's word. And then he says, proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. So you did it everywhere, publicly, from house to house, in the synagogues. And I'm going to just make a comment about our preacher here. I think he is a man that does this. And I appreciate Scott a lot because he's here preaching. He goes house to house and preaches. And he does things like readers on Wednesday mornings up here publicly. He does this, and he doesn't shrink back from uncomfortable subjects. There are some times that he'll preach something. It's not a comfortable subject, but it is God's word, and he doesn't shrink back at all. Verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, usually we see faith and then repentance. And here we see those two reversed. But when you think about Paul traveling from city to city, especially like Athens, and really that whole area of Macedonia, Achaia, that's Greece, and Asia, it was surrounded by the idolatrous practices of the Greek gods. And you had to start with a repentance about God. That whole idea of saying there's one God, that was before you ever talk about Jesus. You talk about one God, and you got to repent about a lot of things in that area. And then you introduce who Jesus is. And then once you see what Jesus says, just like all of us did, we read this and says, oh, well, I'm not like that, or I haven't done that. And then it takes my own repentance to say, I need to change. So I think that's how that fits in there, that he, in this case and in this place, he is putting repentance before faith, but then that would then be, faith would be the next, or repentance would be the next step too, as you preach. Verse 22, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen there. So he is somehow bound. He knows. It's not like physically bound, but he's going to Jerusalem, and he knows there's trouble there. Verse 23 says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. Now, how would that be? How did the Holy Spirit testify to him? Well, we know that it came through prophets. Prophets was one of those spiritual gifts that lasted till around 100 A.D., before the complete word of God was finished. So prophets would tell him that there's trouble in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. So here he is traveling, and he knows this is coming. And verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So here he says, I'm not changing my plans. I'm heading towards Jerusalem. I know there's trouble, but I'm not going to change it. John said when he wrote the book of Revelation, be thou faithful unto death. And this is what, and Paul is saying in a different way, I do not count my life dear to myself. I know that these things are happening. And when Paul writes his last book before he dies, and he's talking about dying, he's talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul, this is the last book he wrote. He's getting ready to die. He's in prison, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. So he's talking here in Acts about finishing the race with joy. Here he's talking about, I have finished the race. Then the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. So, Paul is heading in this direction, and he'll write those words right before he killed for his faith. And then it says the ministry, he describes that as to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was to testify because he was the one who saw the resurrected Christ. He was one of those witnesses. And so he was testifying that that resurrection was something that happened, and then he's delivering the good news about that to everybody else. Verse 25, and indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. So he knows this, he's saying, this is the last time you'll see me. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. And how, it's like he's leaving them, I'll never see you again, and I'm innocent of any blood. And really, the reason he's saying this is because he's delivered everything that he, from the word that his was his job to do. He's delivered. He hasn't held back on anything. And it's kind of like he's, in a way, setting his house in order, just like somebody on their deathbed, and they're taking care of things, and they want to, is this done? Is this done? And I want to talk to this person because I've always held a grudge. Could I talk to him? I want to clear that before I die. And those things that of setting your house in order, it's like he's doing that with them. He's saying, I'm not going to see you again. And that's where he says in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He's declared it all. It brings to mind that description is in Ezekiel about the watchman. The watchman has a job, and he's got a trumpet, and he's looking for enemies coming. And it tells him there that if the watchman sees somebody and blows the trumpet, and you leave, good for you. But if you don't leave, it's on you. The watchman's done his job. And that's what Paul's saying. I have not shunned from delivering everything you need. It's on you now. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Remember, he's in Miletus. He's called to Ephesus 30 miles away and said, send the elders down. And so he's talking to the elders here, and he's telling them something that reveals the job of an elder. They are to take heed to the flock, that is the church there, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, we know that today, to choose an elder, we go to the book of Titus and 2 Timothy, and we look up and see what the Holy Spirit said are the qualifications of an elder. And then we take those and we pick, well, that guy fits, and we talk about it, and we preach about it, and we come to a conclusion, and the group chooses that. And so here, that's how the Holy Spirit... Now, then, they didn't have this, did they? But they had prophets. I imagine the prophet would preach what's in Titus and Timothy so that the group could make that choice. It could be that the prophets actually chose the elders, but I think the most obvious thing would be that they would teach those things they didn't have written down yet so that they could make that choice. We also see here the different names for an elder. They're called among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd, and they're called shepherds, the church of God. And so back in verse 17, he called them elders. Here he calls them overseers and shepherds. In Ephesians 4, they're called pastors, and then in Titus 1, they're called bishops. So there's actually five different names or designations of that office that was an elder. And their job is to watch over the flock, protect the flock, lead the flock, and feed. That's what the word shepherd means, is to feed. So, and that would, of course, be feeding the word of God to the flock. That's something that, for I think of, you know, a little tottering child coming up, and I pick up a Ming vase, and I said, hey, could you bring that back to Jerry back there? And then as this little kid, you know, and I'm just, no, 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 look out, no, you know, and that's how I would feel as that Ming vase makes its way down there. And I, so often, you know, with the idea of handing the church, the Lord's church, in people's hands and saying, you watch and protect and is God up in heaven going, no, no, not that way, and just watching stumbling and bumbling going on. And I tell you, for Steve and I, when we hear people praying, please give them direction. Please give the elders wisdom. We're just saying, yes, did you hear that, Lord? Because it really is something that is nerve-wracking, you know, to think that the Lord gave that job to humans who make mistakes. So anyway, please keep praying. That's something we really appreciate. And that's our thought when we hear it. We just say, oh, yes, thank you. Did you hear that, Lord? Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So Paul's leaving. He says, in that group, that church in Ephesus, there's going to be savage wolves. And we find out it happens. We find out in many churches. From the letters that follow Acts, we have different letters to different congregations. And there are Judaizers, and there are Gnosticism, and there are different false doctrines that more than half of the New Testament books deal with. False doctrines that have gone in. And that's what we have today, too. We just have that trouble. Why is it that we have, I don't know, 35 or 40 churches here in Monroe? Why is that? It's because they've gone beyond this. We need to stick with this and leave the creed books out of it, and we would end up with one church. But it's all those different ideas and all the different creed books that come in and make that confusing thing of looking down a street and seeing, look at all these churches. Why? And well, it's not a result of this. It's a result of humans and their own ideas. In Galatians chapter 1, remember Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, and he told them, I am amazed that you are so quickly removing from him who called you. Now, this is 19 years after Jesus died. That was written in 52 AD. 19 years, the church is established there, and it may be 10 years old. I don't know how long old the church is there. And Paul says, you are already leaving. And he calls it, you've perverted the gospel. And here he says, people will rise up speaking perverse things and draw away the disciples. So we humans have a way of pulling people away, you know, and thinking our own ideas are better than the Lord's. And so we just have to force ourselves back into the Word. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not learn or did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So he says, stay awake, keep your eyes open. And it is something that is necessary for us to do that. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That word commend means to place alongside. So I place you next to God and next to his word. That's where you should be. You get right alongside God and the word, and which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So the sanctified, that the word sanctification is the same word as holy. And it's the same word as saint. So he's talking about Christians. The inheritance that Christians have, that's what this, you know, that getting next, placing yourself alongside God and alongside His Word. Paul says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Now, we learn from 2 Corinthians 12 that there were some people that had made accusations. Because remember, Paul's bringing all this money, and he's traveling with other people that are bringing their gifts from different churches. But there were some accusations made against Paul. And he says, I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. Of course, he was a tent maker, and he worked with Aquila and Priscilla, who were also tent makers. And for those who are with me, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So he's just told them, I've worked with my hands to pay myself and for others. My life demonstrates that. You've seen me. And then he says this, he quotes Jesus, which actually this quote, we don't see that quote in the rest of the Bible. But here is a quote that Paul knew about from Jesus, whether he heard it from Jesus, which that could be, or whether he heard it from one of the other apostles that were with him before his death, before Jesus' death. But somewhere, that's what Jesus said. And of course, when you say it's more blessed to give than to receive, that is definitely the life of Jesus. I mean, he has demonstrated that by how he lived and how he died. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. So they're parting their ways. They've been working together for a long time. This is their last meeting on earth. And verse 37, then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. So there is no holding back the tears here. This was a tight group that had worked together for many years. And they know they're not going to see him anymore. And they also know, it says, that they would see his face no more. Most of all, for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So you just see this group of elders who had come down from Ephesus. They're standing on the shore. Paul is heading off with his group of seven other people, and Luke is with him, who wrote this book. The ship disappears, and they watched and wept as it disappeared. Verse 21, now it came to pass, or chapter 21, now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. So I don't have those, except you can barely see Patara down there at the bottom, right there. So they went down from Miletus, and there's Kos and Rhodes. Rhodes is an island that's, it means rose bush, but there was also a statue of Helios, another religious statue, 155 feet high, and it is one of the seven wonders of the world. Now, he's gone to two. He's seen two on this trip. There was the Temple of Diana is one of them. We saw that was, you could put three to four of Solomon's temples inside the Temple of Diana. And that's considered one. And so you think of Paul with his little group, you know, and they're speaking the gospel, they've got the good news, but they're surrounded by these incredible things that are just like, and they're all associated with this idolatry and the Greek gods. And it was an intimidating place as he traveled around here. He saw the Acropolis in Athens, in Ephesus, the Temple of Diana, and here on their passing by Rhodes. Now, this statue would, I think it was already broken. Part of it was broken down when he went by, but the impressive look of that as he went by. And find verse 2, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia. So Phoenicia is not on this map, but it's if you have Judea and then Samaria above that, and then Galilee, and then above that on the Mediterranean coast is Phoenicia. And so that's where they're going, to a place called Tyre. When we had sighted Cyprus, that island, which they had preached when going the other direction, and they had some success there, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. So Tyre is means a rock. It was built in 2750 BC. It's about a third of a mile off the coast of Phoenicia there. And that's the one where you remember Alexander the Great came there, and no one could take that one away from Tyre, and they couldn't attack it because it was fortified, and you had to approach it with boats, and so they couldn't take it. But Alexander the Great destroyed the town that was on shore, scraped it off, and put it in the water, and made a causeway, walked across, and took the city. So this is where they are. It's they're unloading their cargo. Verse 4, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So here they've heard the same thing through their prophets. And he says in verse 4, and finding disciples, he probably had to look for the church there. When you think of the church in Phoenicia, if we go back to Acts 11:19, we find out there was a persecution there, and people left and got scattered, and some of them went to Phoenicia. And it could be that the church was kind of in hiding because there was a great persecution against the church. I will stop right there, and we'll pick it up in verse 4 next week then.